Well, good morning. So glad to see you this morning. If this is your first time with us, we are especially glad that you are here. If you see right in front of you on the rows, there is a white card and a blue card. That white card is for any first-time guests we might have here. We'd love to get some information in from you so that we can know how to follow up with you and to serve you. And the blue card that you see on your row in front of you is actually kind of an outline of what goes on throughout the week, throughout the month, and how kind of our rhythm and routine here at the church. So just check those out. Those are for you. If you've been here with us for a couple weeks now, you know that we are in the middle of our series called Rest, Work, and Worship. And I want to just start by saying, you know, we are going to shift from rest to worship, from rest to work. We have to be careful not to start to focus on ourselves. Oh, good, that rest sermon was about God. This one's about us. And I want to thank our worship team this morning for putting us in the right mind frame and the right spirit to know that what we're doing right here this morning is about what God is doing, right? And so when we talk about work, I want us to really think about what God is doing in our workplace. But, you know, for the last 2 weeks, we have been talking about this idea of rest. And it's so important that if we're going to have healthy gospel rhythms in our life, that we really understand the purpose of rest and how God created rest. And, you know, it's right there in the creation story that God rested on the seventh day. In the Old Testament, rest was a command for God's people to set aside a day as holy, known as the Sabbath. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus himself invites us to say, come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Right? And so we see this beautiful picture of rest. And we started out with this kind of illustration, right, of a treadmill. I think we got a picture of the treadmill, hopefully, up here. And yeah, y'all remember that? See, I brought this today because I was going to have Pastor Adam do a couple of things, a little jump roping for us this morning. And then he said he had to be out of town this week. So I'll have to wait and save that for my next sermon. But it has nothing to do with the sermon. I just wanted to see him jump rope on the stage. But yeah, we have this idea of the treadmill. And Pastor Adam is preaching and teaching about the pace that often we find ourselves in. And we start out in a nice pace, a nice rhythm of life, and then the things start to add up. The kids, the spouse, the job, the practices, everything starts to add up. And then our pace just gets faster and faster and faster, right? And the problem with that is if we don't slow down and we don't take God's instructions to rest, then we're going to miss what God wants to do in our life and what God wants to do through our life. And so we kind of had this concept of rest, but I want you to know something. You know, I look at this picture of the treadmill and I notice something about the treadmill. That little thing on the bottom just keeps turning, doesn't it? That little belt that's on the bottom of that treadmill, it just keeps turning and turning and turning. You know, King Solomon was one of the wisest men to ever walk the earth. He was King David's son. And God gave him the wisdom of the world. And he said this about life in Ecclesiastes 1, 3 through 7. He says, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. Doesn't that sound like our life sometimes? To the place the streams come from, there they return again. You see, the thing is that this earth is turning, and God has set his plan into motion, and so he has got a role for us to play. And so as the earth continues to turn and the days come and the days go, remember that God has a special role for us to play here in his creation. You see, so after we have rested and we've gained proper perspective of how God wants us to live in light of a holy and perfect God, we can reapproach the treadmill. But we have to approach the treadmill appropriately, understanding that Jesus is our rest, that our rest is found in Jesus. And so I want to remind us of this. I want to remind us this morning that Jesus is my righteousness, Jesus is my identity, he is my security, and he is my priority. But I also want us to remember this morning. Jesus is my righteousness, not my work. Jesus is my identity, not my work. Jesus is my security and my priority, not my work. You see, remember, as Pastor Adam said last week, we're not jumping back on the treadmill to prove that I am somebody, to prove that I'm not a bum, right? We're approaching that treadmill, the treadmill of life, the job, the environment God has us in, maybe it's school for some of you. We approach the next day with the understanding that Jesus is my righteousness. Jesus is my identity. Jesus is my security. And Jesus is my priority. And so once we have this clear understanding of who God is, we can approach that treadmill. So you might be asking yourself, well, if work is none of those things, what is work? I am glad you asked. Before we jump into it, though, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, I personally thank you for this time of worship that we just had. Lord, that we can come together as a body of believers and we can worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, this isn't about us this morning. This is about you and what you want to do in our lives and what you're going to do through our lives as we're obedient to you. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to gain a proper perspective of work, the work that you have given us to do, and the timing that you have us in and the place you have us in right now in our lives, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to know our purpose and our role for our work. Lord, I do lift up the other churches in the area. Lord, I pray for Pastor Will out at Church of Cane Bay. Lord, I pray that you would continue to multiply their ministry there. I pray that they would reach the people, reach the lostness of Cane Bay, Lord, with the hope of the gospel through Church of Cane Bay. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us here at Restoration Community Church, Lord, that we would continue to be people who go out into our city with the hope of the gospel and share the love of Christ with those who are close to us but far from you, Lord. So I just pray that you would be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase and that your word would speak to us this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to start where it all began because I believe that work was an invention of God. God created work. He gave us our purpose in work, and we messed it up. Okay, so let's rewind the clock. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 to the very beginning when God created man, and let's see what he created us to do. It says in Genesis chapter 1, beginning at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule." I want you to keep that word in your mind. "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. You see, right up front, we see in verse 26 that God created us in his likeness. He created us differently. Different from the rest of the animals, different from the rest of the things that had breath. That mankind would be a special creation and that we would have this great opportunity to rule the earth. That we would rule the earth and we would subdue the earth and we would cultivate the earth. That was our job. That was our purpose from the very beginning. That we would rule under God. And so verse 28 continues on. It says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." There's that word again. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves along the ground. I want you to see right there up front in verse 28, it says God blessed them and said to them. A lot of times we take this "bless them" and we just associate it with "be fruitful and multiply." But it's, he said he blessed them. He said, "increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." Right? So our work is a blessing, not a curse. You see, a lot of times we think of our work as a labor or a curse that has been given to man. You see, God did not curse the work that he gave us at the fall. He cursed the ground. Right? He cursed the ground. He did not curse the work that he gave us. See, the work that I've given you will be harder, but it's still the work that I've given you. And so he blessed the work. And so it is a blessing and a gift for those of us who have the opportunity to work and to rule. And so I want you to think about this. The first thing I want you to kind of write down if you're taking notes is that we were created to rule under God and with others to cultivate the world under God and with others. If you go back to those passages, you'll notice something. That we're, yes, we are to rule, but we are to rule over the animals, over the livestock, over the birds, over the fish. God's word never says that man was supposed to rule over man. Never in his word does it say that. You see, actually, what happens in Scripture, what we see, the downfall of the nation of Israel, is they go to Solomon, who was their, they went to Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, and they said, Samuel, we want to be like the other nations. We want a king. And so Samuel's confused, and he says, why? I'm their prophet. I'm their messenger from God. Why are they rejecting me? And so Samuel goes to God, and he says, God, your people have rejected me. I don't know how I've failed you, but your God, they said they want a king. And God says this to Samuel. He says, do not worry, Samuel, for the people have not rejected you. They have rejected me as their king. You see, in proper perspective, that we as human beings, we are to rule under God with other people to cultivate the earth. Every time in Scripture, when you look at Scripture, the model of leadership that we see in Scripture and in the life of Jesus is that of a servant leader. If you are in a leadership role today, look to the Scriptures to find how you should lead, how you should guide, how you should, as the Scripture says, if you want to be first in the kingdom of God, that you must be like the servant, right? And so any type of leadership that we take on should be that of a servant leader. You see, we were made to support one another by the work that we do. If I were to go around this room right now and I would say, if I would have each of you stand up and say, hey, tell me your profession, tell me the job, tell me the work that God has given you to do. You would stand up and we would have teachers and we would have doctors and we would have lawyers and we would have construction workers and we would have city employees and we would have government contractors and we would have dental hygienists and we would have all these different professions out there right here in our congregation, right? And there are so many of you that have so many different professions out here that I probably missed not only one, but probably many professions that are sitting right here. You see, God has given us all different gifts and abilities to come together and cultivate the world that we live in. All of us together contribute to the society that we live in. We are cultivating the earth and we are creating culture together. You see, we serve one another, we share with one another, and we are known by one another through our work. However, as many of you know, man has got it wrong. Man has gotten it wrong to the point where we look at work as something totally separate than what God originally intended. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks to this. In the fact, if you think about work as being perverted or taken out of the context of what God has given us, I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 28. It says, furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips and slanderers and God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. The Apostle Paul, as he examined the culture that was around him and those who had lost touch with the God of the universe. You see, what's interesting about this picture that Paul gives us is that when we try to create culture apart from God, we immediately turn against one another, trying to take advantage of one another instead of serving one another and loving one another. We want to get the upper hand. We don't want anybody to take advantage of us. We turn on one another when we try to create culture apart from God. So when you work under God's direction and for others, and not simply for yourself, you are displaying the beauty of the kingdom of God at work. That you are different, that you are God's chosen person, and you're going out and you're going to work differently and you're going to live differently, and it's going to be a beautiful display of the kingdom of God to an onlooking world. And people, let me tell you, will notice if you work this way. You see, our work is part of our life with God. Let me say it again. Number two is our work is part of our life with God. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do includes every different profession that we have here. Whatever you do includes every single student that is in this room right now. Whatever you do is every single person that stays home and does not work and takes care of family members. Whatever you do includes those who are retired and taking care of maybe an elderly spouse or an elderly parent or something like that. Like, whatever you do, remember, we're ruling. Every single day we rule. So whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is Christ, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. You see, we have a problem in our society. The problem in our society today is that we have separated our life with God from our work and our everyday life. We say our life with God is an hour on Sunday and 30-minute Bible study every day. And then we say, and that is our spiritual life. And then over here we say, and then our work and our play and all that is secular. Secular meaning it has no bias or no emphasis, no spirituality, nothing to do with God. But I wanted to remind you today that every single thing you do matters to God. The things you listen to, the music you listen to, the movies you watch, the way you interact, your relationships, even your job, the work that you do matters to God. You see, I think about this sometimes. I think about, like, have you ever got to the end of your day and you lay your head down on your pillow at night and think, man, I haven't even talked to God once today. I haven't even thought about him. And let me tell you, that's not a slam against you. I realize what we're up against. I realize that we are in a culture that is so fast-paced that we try to get as much sleep as we can. And as soon as that alarm clock goes off, we're up, we're making breakfast, we're trying to get the kids off to school, and then we're in traffic and we think these kids are going to be late, I'm going to be late. We get to our office, the to-do list is stacked up a mile high. We strive to get everything done on our to-do list. Then we try to get home through the traffic once again. We get home, we try to get the kids out to their ball practices and everything that they need to do. Then we get home and we have to cook dinner. Man, dinner. We have to cook dinner and we have to get the kids to bed. And then there's always a fight at bedtime. Maybe it's not you. Maybe that's just my household. There's always a fight at bedtime. And it's like, why can't these kids just go to bed? You know? But there's a fight at bedtime. And then you finally get them to bed. And then you want to take some time to spend with your spouse. And then you finally get to lay your head down on the pillow and you think, man, I didn't even talk to God once today. Never came across my mind. You see, the next thing you realize is that tomorrow, it's not going to be any slower. It's not going to be any easier. But you see, if we are going to live lives for God, as God intended us to live, then we have to create healthy rhythms of life, healthy gospel rhythms, and realize that all of life matters to God. Our life with God is not just an hour on Sunday and 30 minutes of Bible study and prayer. It is all of life. Your life with God is your morning routine of prayer and Bible study. Yes, and taking the kids to school. Your life with God is your time in traffic, your time at work, your time at the recreation fields. Your time with God is preparing a meal and sharing the meal with your family. Your time with God is parenting your kids and putting them to bed. And your time with your spouse and time with your friends. All of that stuff is life with God. How you walk, how you talk, how you engage people matters to God. You see, we love this illustration that we see in Colossians 3:23 where it says, whatever you do, right? Whatever you do, work as unto God, not as unto man. And we love that. But I want to show you something. That particular passage, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a slave. He's speaking directly to a slave that would have been a slave in a household. And he says, listen, slave, I want you to know a few things about the God that you love, the God that you serve. He says, even though your work is harsh, your work matters to God. Even though your work seems pointless, your work matters to God. Even though your boss doesn't appreciate you, you matter to God. even though the world says that you have no value and that you are a piece of property and someone's tool, your relationship with God says that you are immensely valuable, that you, because you were bought at a high price, that God would send his son for you, even a slave, to a slave master, that you have value and you have worth in the eyes of God, because your worth does not come from your work. Your worth comes from your relationship with God. And so your relationship with God is your identity. It is your righteousness. It is your security. It is your priority. The work that you have is a gift from God that you can go and you can work and you can show others the light of Christ through how you work and how you love. You see, the gospel shapes all of life, including your work. The gospel is that God loved you so much that he would send his one and only son for you so that you would know that you have value immensely, that you have worth immensely, that does not come from this earth, but it comes from God himself, who thought so much of you and so much of me that he would send his one and only son for us. Because there was a problem. Our relationship with God was broken because of sin. But God fixed that problem by sending his son to die for us, to pay the penalty for our sin, so that we might have a life full with God. So we can live with God each and every day, that we can walk with him and we can talk with him and we can enjoy the presence of God as we go about our work, as we go about our lives. And lastly, we are to fill God's great commission at our work. Now, let me read the Great Commission, and then, because I know there are some of you who are saying, that may be possible for some, but that's just not possible for me. You don't understand. I'm under such pressure at work. If I say anything about God, I could get fired, I could get written up, I could get fined. Let me read the Great Commission, and then we'll kind of speak to some of those things. First of all, the Great Commission is this. Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the very end of the age.'" Now, to those of you who are saying, "Hey, I just can't do it. I can't risk my job. I can't risk my work relationships by going and proclaiming Jesus." Well, first thing I want you to know is this: if you're not following Jesus at work, then you are not following Jesus in over half of your waking life. Let me say that again, because I messed it up a little bit. If you are not following Jesus at work, you are not following Jesus in over half of your waking life. Okay? Now, I want to help you. I want to give you some handles to grab onto right now. How do we follow Jesus at work? The first thing that we have to do is we have to stop ignoring people and using people and start building relationships. Stop ignoring people. Stop just walking by people. Stop just treating them as if, well, they can't help me accomplish the things that I need to accomplish today, so I'm just going to not worry about them. I'm just going to leave them over there. Stop ignoring people. And then stop using people. You know, we have relationships at work, don't we? But a lot of times those relationships are just to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. That we're using people for our good so that we can look good for the boss, so that we can be set apart. Right? How do we work in such a way to where we treat every person we come in contact with as an opportunity to build a relationship? How do we engage the person in our workplace who everybody just looks right past and thinks, well, they don't really matter to the bottom line, so we'll just walk past them? How do we engage people and make relationships, build relationships? The number two is this. This is going to be a difficult one, but this is straight from the words of Jesus. Love everyone, especially the people who are hard to love. Each and every one of us works in an environment where there are people in our workplaces They're just that guy or they're that girl. And everybody's talking about them. Everybody's gossiping about them. Everybody can't stand to be around them. They are just very difficult to work with. And let me tell you, it is so tempting to just join in, to jump in with everyone who's gossiping, everyone who's slandering, everyone who's saying, oh yeah, they're awful, can you believe it? But I'm telling you, God has called us to love everyone at our workplace. Jesus says to love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. So even if they are coming after you, even if they are rude to you, even if they are mean and disrespectful to you, you are to love them anyway. And let me just tell you, that person that is difficult to love in your workplace, they may never understand how much you've not talked about them, how much you've treated them well, how much you've tried to love them. But I guarantee you, other people who were gossiping and slandering, that person will notice when you're not. They'll notice when you're trying to love that person and they're not. How can you love everyone at your workplace as an example to how Christ loves everyone? Number three is this. Influence those that God has given you influence with. Influence those who God has given you influence with. You will not be able to influence everybody in your workplace. You will not be able to influence every single person on your street. Every neighbor, every friend at school. You will not be able to influence everyone. But God will give you some. God will give you some that just keep coming back, to keep asking for advice, keep wanting to stay close to you, keep wanting to hear from you because God has given you influence in their life. And I want to tell you, this is the exact same thing that happened to Jesus. You see, Jesus says this in his prayer in John chapter 17. He says, Lord, those you have given me, I have kept. Those you have given me, I have kept. Think about the life of Jesus. Think about how many people hated him. How many people despised him. How many people spat on him. How many people just could not stand to be around Jesus. Did he save them? No. He died for them so that they might be saved. But they stiff-armed God. But there were many. In fact, there were hundreds and thousands of people who came to Jesus and said, I want to hear more. I want to know more. I want to know what this Jesus is all about. I want to know what God is doing through this man Jesus and how he's given him such power to be able to perform miracles, and he gives him such eloquence of speech, and how he just knows the heart of the Father so well, and it's attractive. You will attract and you will influence people in your workplaces. And so the question is, who has God given you influence in? Who is that person that keeps hanging around, that keeps asking questions, that's looking to you, get this, as an example of Jesus, as an example of Christ among them? The fourth one is this: walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Each and every day, when we take on our work, when we step into our workplaces, people are watching us. They're watching how we walk, how we talk, how we love, how we share, how we do everything. As a follower of Christ, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Take the knowledge of God and his calling on your life into your workplace. Take it with you. You see, when others are gossiping, we are called not to gossip. When others are slandering, we are called not to slander. When others are envious, we are called not to be envious. You see, we are called to be different. And as soon as you say, well, I just can't be like that. No, no, no. Remember, you were created in the image of God, in his likeness. And so as the moment you say, well, I can't be like Jesus, you need to remember who created you and what he's called you to. That he has given you the Holy Spirit to help you to live like Jesus in your workplace. Are you going to bat 1,000? No, you're not going to get it all the way right. You're not always going to get it right. But people will notice if you're pursuing a relationship with Christ and loving them like Christ. They won't be able to miss it. They won't be able to miss how you talk differently, how you walk differently, how you live and love differently. And so the question is, what are we going to do about it? How do we take God's word and God's calling on our life And when we wake up in the morning, how do we remember that all of life matters to God? And how do we walk into our workplaces with the light of Christ? You see, the last point I want to show you is we should work in a way that glorifies God and brings others into an encounter with Jesus. Again, we're not called to be perfect. We're not called to be Jesus. We're called to be like Christ in all that we say and all that we do. That we are looking to Christ as our example and we are following him the best that we can. And that means following him in our workplaces. I know this is difficult, but what would it look like at your workplace tomorrow if you took on the attitude and the heart of the servant Christ in your school, in your workplaces, in your job? And you said, you know what? I'm going to follow Jesus in my workplace. I'm going to start to build relationships that will point other people to the love of Christ because I know the immense love that Christ has for me. I know the grace and the mercy that he's extended to me. And I want to extend that and let them know that the Father in heaven loves them, he cares for them, and he sent his Son for them so that they too might live a life with God in their work, in their play, in all of life. Guys, we are the church. Like I said earlier, we go around this room, every single one of us has a different profession. That means in every profession in our city, God has a missionary. God has a servant. He has us, the people of God, at the schoolhouses, at the workplaces. He has us out there in our society creating culture to look like Christ. And so I just encourage you and I challenge you. Tomorrow when you wake up and you take on the worries of the world, I pray that you would remember that God is with you and that he can help you to live the life that he's called you to live at home, at work, at play, in all of life. Amen. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord, and your word reminds us, Lord, that you created us on purpose for a purpose. And Lord, that our life has meaning not because of the things that we do, but because you have given us work to do, Lord. And that in you, Lord, we have righteousness and we have our identity and we have our security and we have our priority. So we are free. We are free to go and to work and to create culture with other believers, Lord. And we are to go and we are to shine our light into our city so that others might know the love of Christ. Lord, help us. We need your spirit. We need your power as we go about your work. Lord, we love you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.